Our Lord would often use a special expression as he preached and as he taught the people. He would say, "He who has eyes to see and ears to hear." He who has eyes to see and ears to hear. Those words implying that some who were present as he spoke could see and they could hear and comprehend the words that he was saying, but that others could not. Others could not. For some of those people, it was because of a foolishness within their souls, a foolishness that he spoke about here in this passage that we'll study today. But for others, it was because he himself actually kept them from seeing and from hearing. And that kind of limited seeing and hearing helps us to realize that some people, both in the days of Jesus and even now, within our own days, live their daily lives within a peculiar condition of soul, one in which mysterious and spiritual things are taking place all around them, but they have no idea that it's taken place. That is, unless and until the Lord opens their eyes to see and their ears to hear. Oh, dear Christian, the mysterious realms of existence that our Lord Jesus has lived within, both during his days while he was here in human form on the earth, and now during our day, has never been limited by his human body. Not at all. Our Lord has ever and always been able to live and to move and to have his being within all the realms that exist, especially that realm that's spoken about in the book of Ephesians that's called the heavenly places. Heavenly places. Those invisible realms that exist right alongside this natural world of ours, but is unseen by us. Now, why am I bringing these thoughts to our mind at this moment? It's because this passage that we'll study today clearly reveals these mysterious realms to us as the Lord Jesus suddenly appears to these two men as they walked along the road to Emmaus, at first deliberately keeping the men's eyes from seeing who he was, and then revealing himself to them, and then disappearing from their sight. Strange, yes, and mysterious, yes. But these are the realms that our Lord Jesus has always lived within. And yes, lives within even today. Even today, realms all around us as we go about our day, as we walk and talk and reason and commune with one another. Let me say all this again, that yes, just as the Lord Jesus will reveal to these two men, he really has ever and always been here, even from the very beginning. And so importantly for us, he is present with us, even right at this very moment, walking with you and me as we reason and as we commune and study these precious words that he's given to us here in this book of Luke. Let's pause here and read these words, and then we'll talk about them. This is Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Listen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they communed and reasoned together about these things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked, Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, the Lord Jesus, explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May we pause here for a moment and reaffirm some of the things that we already know, things that we have already accepted in our belief in Christ and in our pursuit of him, but things that are necessary to our understanding of these events that were taking place during these three most special days in all of history. Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to keep repeating and reaffirming basic truths to ourselves? It's because just as these two men who struggle for understanding, as they walked along and talked about the mysterious events that had taken place, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, though we have read and heard about these things of the gospel, these events of the gospel, most all of our lives, we, like these men, do still struggle. We still struggle to recognize and to grasp their true and precious meaning. As we've said so often in this study, our minds seem always to want to rationalize and to reduce events such as these down to a level that our natural minds can comprehend. But that kind of rationale is just not possible for these things that have taken place here. These things are of a whole other realm of understanding. These things are things of the Spirit. They are things of the Spirit, and they are flowing out from those divine realms of God, those realms of existence that are out beyond this natural realm that we know about, that place that is continually shrouded in mystery, but has here, in these words, gotten so intertwined with our natural realm that we can't help but want to search deeper into the depths of it in order to know it. The great and precious but mysterious plan of God for the redemption of sinful men that had been set into motion before the foundations of the earth had in these events just come to its fulfillment. And yes, sinful men, scribes, Pharisees, Roman authorities, soldiers, and also many others, provoked along by Satan and his realms of the spirit world, have all taken a full part in all of these transactions. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus triumphed over all of their wicked plans and their efforts. Sin and the sin natures of men were defeated. And now with his resurrection from the dead, beginning with these few people that we read about here, everything was beginning brand new. Brand new. With those thoughts as our foundation, may I quickly recount for us some of the details of the events of this most wonderful of all days in the history of men. Now here, beginning in the first words of this chapter, we find a flurry of activity taking place. Mary and some of the other women had returned to the tomb where the Lord Jesus had been laid 2 days earlier, and they found that the stone had been rolled away and that his body was no longer there. And there an angel of the Lord had appeared to them and told them that Jesus was no longer in the grave. He has risen just as he said he would. And straight away, The women hurried to tell Peter and the other disciples what had taken place. Then Peter and John rushed to the tomb to see for themselves. From there, the news of his resurrection began to spread quickly among his followers. And as the day progressed, we find differing responses. Some of those responses reported within the other Gospels. But here, God has chosen to give us the response of these two men. Men who were not otherwise well known to us. The one, Cleopas, is believed to be the husband of one of the faithful women disciples of the Lord Jesus. But though we might not know these men well, it's what they were doing that was most important. Within all of the scurry of activity and the confusion of reports about what might have taken place with the Lord Jesus, we find these two men doing exactly what they should have been doing with the truths that have been revealed to them. We read there in verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened as they communed and reasoned together about these things. Folks, this is what God instructs you and me to do with the truths that He reveals to us. It's His desire that we devote ourselves to meditation. Meditation upon the Word, literally chewing upon His words, digesting them, and then bringing them back up for more meditation, chewing and digesting. And it's also important that we do that with another person, with another person. Why would that be so? Why would that be so? Here in these words, we see exactly why. Here we see that these two men were talking. They were communing together and reasoning together. And those are important words for us to understand, especially communing and the reasoning together. Communing means to be at one with another person. So then they were one, but yet they reasoned together. They reasoned together, which means that they debated their thoughts. This is God's plan, folks, for our consideration of His words and His truths. We're to be at one with each other and to dig deeply into the deepest depths of the meaning and purpose of His truths. And notice here what immediately took place. Jesus suddenly appeared and joined in with the communing, the reasoning, and the understanding. And that's His promise to us. That's what He promises to do. He said in Matthew 18:20, He said, "For where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst of them. I am there in the midst of them." Here as these two men walked along the road talking about the things that had taken place, Jesus came immediately into their presence. Verse 14 again. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they communed and reasoned together about these things, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. This is so very important for us to grasp, folks. This is what God does. Our human minds, no matter the level of intellect, are truly incapable of comprehending the spiritual things of God, the spiritual truths of God. As we know from the words of 1 Corinthians 2, spiritual truths can only be discerned by the presence and by the wisdom of the Spirit of God. And the things that had just taken place with these men were deeply spiritual. And here the Lord Jesus Himself came to minister the truth to these men. And note here in these words that His presence and His ministry were needed. They were needed. From the discussion that these men were having, it's clear that they had a confused and limited grasp of who Jesus really was. They allowed here that, yes, He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But they seemed to know very little more about who He really was and about the real purpose for which He had come to the earth. They said, "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." From those few words, we can't know all of those men's thoughts, but it's supposed that their greater hope had been for a Redeemer who would save them from their Roman oppressors. And note here also, especially, that as these men talked with the Lord Jesus, a curious thing was taking place. Their eyes were being kept from recognizing who He was. Folks, I love the way that God presents His truth to us. What we see in this temporary blindness in the comprehension of these men is a kind of living metaphor. It was a real condition, but it's given as a spiritual metaphor to explain to us that this is the condition of men's souls when we don't truly know the Lord Jesus, when we only know about Him. We only know about Him, but we don't truly know Him. Yes, these two men probably knew the man Jesus, and very well. Some church historians believe that Cleopas was an uncle to the Lord Jesus. He's believed by some to even possibly be the brother of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And in addition to that, they probably often sat at his feet as he taught his precious truths. So then, while this strange form of blindness was real, it was also a strong metaphor to say to all of us that the real Lord Jesus will always be veiled from our understanding and our recognition until that one special moment when He Himself removes the scales from our eyes and then reveals Himself to us. Sometimes that might take a lot longer than we expect. Our own personal road to Emmaus might turn out to be a trip that lasts for many, many years. And yes, along the way, we may begin to see Him and to know Him, but our progress in faith may come slowly, may be waylaid and stunted, usually brought about as a result of our limiting the amount of investment that we want to make in our personal communing and reasoning with Him, our personal study of these scriptures. Folks, if we only give a small amount of time and effort, we will surely gain only a little, only a little. But if we instead give our whole heart to knowing Him, if we surrender our heart, soul, mind, and strength into His hands, then our knowledge and our understanding of Him will grow more quickly and will have no boundaries. And that will take diligence. That will take diligence. And the more diligence that we're willing to give, the more the reward. Remember those precious words that are given to us there in Hebrews 11:6, where we're told, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Here, leading up to this point in time, these men had not been diligent in doing all of the homework that they could have done. That is, they didn't know the scriptures very well, the law of Moses, the teaching of the prophets, the Psalms, and their lack of diligence caused them to be temporarily blinded from recognizing the Lord Jesus. But as they would say later, verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us?" This is what takes place as God slowly reveals Himself to us, folks. He will baptize us with His Spirit and with fire, and our hearts will burn within us as He reveals His precious truths to us. But may I say again, these men, though weak in their faith and unlearned in their scriptures, were now doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They were communing and reasoning, chewing and digesting the things that they knew to that point. And again, what that did for them was it brought the Lord Jesus into their presence. It brought the Lord Jesus into their presence. And from there on, meaning and knowledge and understanding began to flow from the Lord Jesus into them. Listen, the Lord Jesus said to them, verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Oh, dear friends, I am sure that these men were astonished to hear about all of the many, many times Jesus was spoken about in the Old Testament. I know that I would have been. And even now in my reading, I often have prophecies about Him suddenly just leap off of the page at me. And many more will surely come to me as I dedicate myself to seeking after Him more and more in these scriptures. Here in this passage, God speaks about Moses and the prophets. And I know about some of those, especially beginning in the first chapter of Genesis, where God speaks about Jesus being the ultimate conqueror of the great tempter Satan. And then also, several prophecies given about him in the books of Isaiah and in the Psalms. But in addition to those more obvious mentions of Jesus, are all the many allegorical revelations of him. One of my favorite being the man Boaz, who was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. What a precious story that is, and it assures me that the Lord Jesus is my kinsman redeemer. Perhaps if the Lord gives me leading, I'll bring more of the Old Testament revelations of the Lord Jesus into our next study. But for now, may we close by simply saying that you and I need to be about doing exactly as these men did. We need to be amazed at what has taken place here in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we need to commune with each other and reason with each other about all that he has done, with the full expectation that he will also come into our midst and will reveal himself to us in a more full and precious way. Because that, folks, is his promise to us. Those words again in Matthew chapter 18, "For where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Praise the Lord. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we do not want to live our days in foolishness, not understanding who you are and what you're doing in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Holy Spirit, reveal the Lord Jesus to us. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.